Good morning, Simpson. I have the privilege of introducing our speaker. He is both my friend and also the pastor of San Jose Christian Alliance Church. His name is Ted King. Ted was born in Seoul, Korea, grew up there, but as a teenager moved to North America, and his desire was to become a doctor, and then he met God in a powerful way. God changed his entire life, the course of his life, and he came to our continent, did his graduate work, met his wife, Sandy, and by the way, they have four lovely daughters, and one of them is Abby, who goes to Simpson, sitting right over there. You know Abby. Woo! Their heart was to go and serve God internationally, but he had, again, major changes for them. They ended up in San Jose, were dreaming of planting a church, and suddenly he became the lead pastor of a thriving church in South San Jose, a multicultural church, planting daughter churches in the Bay Area. He is a great guy. He loves God. He loves his family. He loves people, and he also loves really strange food. I was looking at Facebook and could not believe what I saw that he had devoured recently with his daughter and his wife. Here's a picture. You probably can't see it, but it's a live octopus on a plate crawling around, and some of us would gag at the sight of it, and I looked at the comments under the picture and saw people having various comments about the possibility of eating this food. And when it came down to Ted, he said, it was exquisite. You just have to chew really fast so that the tentacles don't stick to the roof of your mouth. Oh! So I'm setting him up with that. He might have to explain that to you, but would you welcome Ted right now?
Probably lost a few of you after that introduction. Well, Simpson, it's so great to be here. This is like homecoming to me. Actually, back in the early 2000s, I used to actually come here to work on my ordination. My wife would send me a week at a time. I don't know how you live in a place like this and get any work done. I got so distracted, I ended up going fishing and hiking, and I would just go home empty-handed. It took a long time for me to finish my ordination, but it's so good to be back here. I wish I could see your faces. I wish I could sit down and get to know you and hear your story, but we're just here just for a short time. And in fact, we're planning to stay for lunch. So if you're here, please come and say hi, and love to get to know you and talk to you. But today, I only have about 20 minutes with you. I've been praying for this chapel. I've been praying for each one of you. In fact, the Lord woke me up this morning at 5:30, and I've been really contending for the soul of every student here who's going to show up at this chapel. I've been praying that God will take hold of your heart like he did, and that he will take you on this adventure that you thought that was never possible for your life. And that's what I've been praying. And that's actually what happened to me at your age. Dale briefly talked about it. I was in college when I encountered this Jesus, and he filled me the Holy Spirit, and my whole life trajectory changed, and that's why I am here today. I know that you've been going through the series on the character of Jesus Christ. You've looked at his love, his compassion, his mercy, his character, and I heard that you also talked about the humanity of Jesus and all these things that you've been exploring. I want to take a slightly different angle today. I want to talk to you why Jesus came in the first place. What was his mission? If his goal was to come and die on the cross for our sins and save us from our God's wrath, why didn't he do that as soon as he came? But he would actually walk amongst his people, spend 3.5 years of his life discipling and teaching people. And what was he teaching? I'm going to take you to two places in the Bible today. One is actually at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. And then the other place I want to take you to is actually the very last moment of Jesus' public ministry. And when you put these two things together, you will understand what he came to accomplish, why he came, and what his mission was. So that's really what I want to share with you today. And so the beginning of Jesus' public ministry is actually when Jesus gets baptized, remember? And this is one of those stories that are recorded in all four Gospels. And I'm just going to take one. I have Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. If you can read this from where you are, let's just go ahead and read it together. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and a light alighting on it. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Now, this is recorded also in Mark chapter 1, Luke chapter 3, and John chapter 1, literally word for word. This is a very important passage for us. And there are three things that are actually happening. Now, this is a very familiar story that you probably heard in Sunday school or in the church if you grew up in the church. But there are so many things that do not actually make any sense to us. Number one, why did Jesus have to get baptized? He was the sinless Son of God, the only begotten Son, who did not need any washing. And yet, he gets baptized here. The second thing that happens is that it says as soon as he came out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended upon him. Why? He was one of the Trinitarian God. He had all the power, all the authority. Why did he need the Holy Spirit? And third thing here, it says, the heaven opened and the Father declared that this is my Son whom I am well pleased with. You know, what does not make sense to me at all is the timing of it. Now, at this point, Jesus had not done anything, not a single miracle. He had not had a single convert. He did not have his launch this public ministry. And yet, at the beginning of his ministry, the Father is declaring that this is my Son. I am so pleased with him. All of us who grew up in this world, the way that we have been taught, you have to perform, you have to work hard, you have to get into good school, you have to get the best grade, you have to get the good job, the best job that you can get, and only then you'll be loved and you'll be accepted. And yet, what this passage is declaring is that before Jesus had done anything, he was just a carpenter's, lowly carpenter's son, and the Father declares that I am so proud of him. I'm so pleased with him. You're going to have to decide today, at some point in your life, who this Jesus is. Now, as you look at this event, what is actually happening to Jesus, even before he had done anything, you have to ask yourself, is this something that was only unique and exclusive to Jesus? Or is this something that we are supposed to experience in this life as well? See, most Christians, when they look at Jesus' life, his character, his miracles, and all the things he performed, they think that Jesus was able to do all these things because he was the Son of God, because he was a superhero. He had the superpower to do that, to save us. That's how they understand Jesus. And yet, if you read places like Philippians chapter 2, it talks about how Jesus emptied himself. He did not consider himself equal with God, but he emptied himself and he became just like us, human being. In our human likeness, he came and he lived and walked amongst us for almost 3.5 years. And then if you read the rest of that chapter, the whole point is that you and I were supposed to imitate his life, to follow him, to copy what he had to learn, what he had to do, and how he did it. He was supposed to be a model for us. That's why I'm calling him a super model. His life, everything that happened is a blueprint of how you and I as Christians, as a child of God, is actually supposed to live in this world. When I talk to people and ask them about, tell me what gospel actually means. Why is it good news? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Most people will point to a famous passage, right? The most famous passage in the Bible, John 3:16, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Now, let me ask you, do you think this is the full gospel that Jesus wanted to bring to us? As much as I love John 3:16, I do not think that that passage actually embodies the full gospel that Jesus wanted us to understand. If your idea of being a Christian is just live through this world and wait till you get to heaven and have eternal life, that's only a beginning. That's a small part. What God is declaring in this passage and what comes in other places in the gospel, to me, one of the most important gospel message or verse in the Bible is John chapter 1, verse 12. Now, I'm going to share some of the scriptures that have really transformed my life and that are continuing to transform me. This is one of those things. It says, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become his children. That word, right, is a mistranslation. Those of you who have taken Greek, I don't know if anyone has taken Greek, but that word is the same word that appears in Matthew chapter 28 when Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. It's the same word that is used for authority. So what it means is that the reason why Jesus came is to give us this authority to become his children. The authority that Jesus had is also supposed to be given to all those people who would receive him and who would believe in him. John chapter 14 is another passage that I want to really point to. It's one of the most important chapters in my own life. It says, very, very truly I tell you. Whenever Jesus says truly or very truly, you better pay attention because it's really important. Jesus, once again, begins by saying, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. What works is he talking about? It's all the works that you've been looking at this semester. All the miracles that Jesus did, all the healing, turning water into wine, all kinds of miracles, and even greater things Jesus says you'll be able to do because I'm going to the Father. And then he begins to explain, he begins to give to the disciples the promise of the Holy Spirit. The rest of the chapter, I want to encourage you to go back and read what Jesus actually says. He's introducing the Holy Spirit to us for the first time. And this is exactly why Jesus had to be baptized, not just by water, but receive the baptism of the Spirit, and then the Father declared that this is my son, this is my child. This is really the blueprint of our lives. All those people who would believe in him, who would come after him, we're supposed to experience the same gift that rested upon Jesus Christ. So I'm going to take you now to the end of Jesus' public ministry, and that actually comes after his death and resurrection. It's in Acts chapter 1. Jesus, before he went to the Father, he speaks to his disciples for one last time. And in verse 8, this is again one of those famous verses in the Bible in the New Testament, but he says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And many Christians have received this verse as a mandate or a command from Jesus that we, this is what every good Christian is supposed to be doing. We should go out and be Christ's witness both here as well as to the ends of the earth. But it's probably one of the most difficult mandates. It's a mandate, actually. I want to really present to you today this idea that this is actually not a command of Jesus. This is not a mandate. This is actually a promise, one of the greatest promises that Jesus gave to his disciples. In fact, if you look at the entire chapter 1 of book of Acts, in that chapter there's only one command. Anybody remember what that command was by any chance? If you get this right, lunch is on me today. That's right. The only, so you're having lunch with me. The only command in that entire chapter is do not leave Jerusalem, but wait, wait for the Holy Spirit that my Father promised. That was the only mandate. In fact, that is the only single mandate in the entire book of Acts. Everything that you read from that point on, including Acts chapter 1:8, is actually what happened as a result of the Holy Spirit coming upon his people. You read the rest of the book of Acts, starting in chapter 2. Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times when he was alive, is not the same Peter anymore when the Holy Spirit came upon him. He stands up and preaches, and 3,000 people get saved. In the next chapter, again, this is one of those Sunday school stories, so we kind of glance over all the details, but there was a beggar who had never walked in his life, and Peter and John are staring into his eyes, and he's begging for money, and this is what he said: silver or gold I do not have, but in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk. What would you have done if you were a Christian passing by a poor beggar asking for money? We would have gathered around, we would have laid hands, and we would have probably prayed for healing, right? That's not what is happening here. It says, actually, after he says get up and walk, it says that Peter reached out, grabbed him by his wrist, and pulled him up and said, get up and walk. Meaning that Peter knew what kind of power and authority has been given unto him. And he's now beginning to walk in that authority. This is the fulfillment of John chapter 14, where Jesus said, you'll do even greater things. And all throughout the rest of the book of Acts, this is actually what's happening to ordinary people like you and me. Those disciples who were so scared, so fearful, that they were hiding behind the locked doors. When the Holy Spirit filled them, they become different kind of people, radically different kind of people. I want to end with this story. This is a story about my mom. I have a picture of her. She's about 5 foot tall, Korean lady who barely, I mean, her English is so broken. She can barely speak English, and yet she's not the same person I knew when I was growing. When I was 17 years old, my mom tried to take her own life. My father ended up leaving her for another woman, and she was so betrayed, and she felt so abandoned. She went into this deep depression, and then one day she decided to take her own life. But God miraculously saved her. I remember her going through a season of dark depression for many months. So she ended up going to Italy just to recover from her depression, and she spent a year there. And she found a small Korean church, probably about 20, 30 people, but there she encountered Jesus. It wasn't her first time. But she encountered Jesus, and then she was filled with the Holy Spirit. The exact same thing that Jesus went through, the exact same thing that the disciples went through, that happened to her. And when she came back to Canada, I could not recognize her. She was a different person, complete different person. She was so filled with the love of God. Her encounter with Jesus and her experience of the Holy Spirit was so real that she could not contain this love that God poured into her life. So she began to go out into the street corners, probably the most dangerous part of Toronto. And one day she started giving out coffee and donuts once a week. And she began to lay hands and pray for some of the homeless people. And God began to heal them. God began to restore them. So this eventually became a ministry where she would feed thousands and thousands of people every single day throughout the week. And then she eventually rented a little building. I think there's another picture there. A little building where she planted a church for the homeless. And this became their church, their home. And then every single day she would have people come in and she would lay hands on people and pray for them. Miracles will happen. Healing will take place. Their lives will be changed, and people will be delivered from the most destructive addictions that no medicine can fix or repair. And she's been doing this ministry for 35 years. If you go to Toronto, you can look up Followers Mission. She's now known as the Mother Teresa of Toronto. God has taken her to the nations. Places like North Korea, Iran. She's an intercessor. But to this day, her life is a great mystery to me. I can never figure out what happened apart from what we've been looking at here. You know what the secret of her life is? The secret of her authority was exactly what we just read. I remember every day that I would wake up and I would pass through in our home, there was this little library, what we call library. It's a little kind of an upper room where she would come, wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning. She'll start playing worship music and she will start just praying, asking God to fill her with His Spirit. And then she would just sit and just receive the outpouring of the love of the Father, God affirming that she is a daughter, that she's beloved, that she's well, God is well pleased with her. She learned how to practice Matthew chapter 3, 16 and 17 every single day of her life. Before she would go out to minister to the homeless people, I remember her just waiting there. And she would not move until the Holy Spirit has really filled. That she would experience this encounter every single day. That was the secret of life. Practicing day in and day out, Matthew 3, what Jesus went through and what the disciples received as a promise of Jesus Christ. This is the life. This is the Christian life that God invites every single person who would come after Jesus. Now, I know that after about 2 weeks, you're going to forget who the speaker was. You're probably going to forget a lot of the things that I talked about. But if I can just pray with you today, if I can just plant this one seed in your heart, if I can just really drive this one point home in your life, that to be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ is not just to admire this Jesus as a superhero, waiting for him to come and save you every time you get into trouble. That's not the version of Christianity that Jesus actually taught. But this Jesus Christ is the great model for us, great blueprint for our lives. Everything that he's done, he's experienced, is accessible to us. Not only that, is inviting us to that place today. I want to really encourage you to develop a habit of waiting, just like my mom did, just like the disciples did. Just imagine that these disciples did not wait, but went out in their zeal to change the world. They might have been able to plant a church here and there. They might have had a few converts, but look at what has happened since the resurrection and ascension of Christ. Indeed, these disciples went on to change the world. They've done something that's far greater than Jesus was able to accomplish in 3.5 years of his life. And that same invitation is for us, for you and me. Let me pray over you. I'm going to just ask you if you can just stand from where you are as a posture of humility before the Lord. Will you just extend your hands? Just open your hands, open your heart to the Lord. Father, I pray that the same Holy Spirit that rested upon Jesus throughout his ministry, the same Spirit that Jesus promised to his disciples before he went to you, will rest upon my brothers and sisters, all the students, all the faculty members, those that are here this morning. Father, I pray that every day that we wake up and open our eyes, that the first voice we will hear is you affirming our sonship, our daughterhood, and that you're pleased with us, that you deeply love us. And I pray that everything that we get to do in this life will be an outflow of that love that you speak over us every day of our lives. I pray that all of us will develop a habit of waiting before we step out to represent you, to do any ministry, that we will wait for your promised Holy Spirit, that we will live from the fullness of Jesus that is depicted and demonstrated throughout those stories in the Scriptures. I pray that this will be the mark of these young men and women's lives from this day forward. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for inviting us into this place. In Jesus' name.